It seems that it seems to be getting harder and harder each week to stop worshipping, and that's a good thing, right? Okay, maybe that's just me. Come on, that's a good thing, isn't it? But each week it just seems more and more that we're just having trouble stopping worshipping the one who's worthy of all of our worship. And it's a joy to see the Philippines team back safe and sound and the impact they had. I was away in Switzerland and France last week, and we just saw just so many people being touched by God in a powerful way. And I love it that we're having an opportunity to minister in the cities, in the towns and the villages God's placed us. But also at the same time, we can be ministering in Asia, in the Philippines. We can be ministering in Europe. I really believe that God wants us to touch nations. Amen. But sometimes you have to get used to some of the customs of other nations. I'd not been to France for a while, and I forgot that when they greet you, they try to kiss you on both sides of the face. I'd completely forgotten. And I walked into a room with 2,500 French people, Swiss and German, and then suddenly remembered as I was being bombarded, and I was like, but I'm English. I was putting out my little hand, but I'm English, I'm English. But they were like, mwah, mwah. And you know, the little old ladies, that was really cute, but guys with beards, I just couldn't. The beards rubbing on my face, I was just... très bien, merci, bonjour, whatever you want. But thank God for the different cultures and the nations we have represented. We don't believe that England has the marketplace on right culture. We love it that family church is a celebration of nations. We have over 70 nations represented. We have a number of congregations around the south of England, but we have around 70 nations represented. Isn't that a gift of God to us? And we love all of the ingredients of every nation. Okay, I'm going to move quite quickly because we want to continue with this series that we're in called Christology. And if you've not been a part of our last few weeks, don't be worried. Christology is a simple word. It's an ology. It just means the study of Jesus, Jesus Christ. And we've been taking time over the last 3 or 4 weeks just to teach on Jesus. And it's amazing when you begin to teach on Jesus, suddenly the Holy Spirit begins to move in power, because the Holy Spirit comes to make Jesus known, amen. So our heart in doing this is simply, we want everyone that calls Family Church home not to have a shallow understanding of who Jesus is, but to have a deep, life-changing experience of who Jesus was, is, and will always be. So if you've missed out on any of the previous ones, there's been three. Good news is you can go to the app, you can go to the website. Hey, don't be scared to hit your phones and hit share now. Imagine that we can take what God's saying here into the homes of all our Facebook friends and family. So don't be scared to pop out your phone. No one will tell you off, especially if you're not playing Angry Birds, but pressing share on Facebook so that we can preach in the homes of your friends and family also. Now, last week, Gina was looking at the purpose of his coming. We've had a number of weeks where we've looked at his names, we've looked at how he was 100% God, 100% man. And a lot of people have been saying, we've been answering questions that they've had for years. And that's good, isn't it? We don't want anyone having questions about Jesus. Last week, Gina looked at the purpose of his coming, and I was watching on my way back from France and Switzerland, and I just thought that that was an incredible gospel message last week when Gina was sharing on why Jesus came. But he came to deal with sin and bring us back into sonship. But Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, to deal with the issue of sin, because sin separated man from God, and bring us back in to the family of God. We saw how Jesus came as a man to become the representative of man, but also the substitute of man on the cross. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus came not just to die for our sins, but to be our substitute and to represent us before the Father so that we could receive salvation. We also saw that when he died on the cross, he died for us and as us, freeing us from one life experience, which was separated from God, into a new life experience, which is we're now a part of God's family. Amen. So Jesus died on the cross for our sin. We know that. But sometimes we forget he also died on the cross for us and as us, as our representative. We don't die on a cross because he died for us. We're not judged. He was judged for us. We're not punished, if you're in Christ, because he was punished for us. He's our substitute. He's our representative. Amen. Now, a key to this is understanding that the Bible speaks about two Adams. Let me just underline this a little bit because it's, again, an important thing that we understand about Jesus. One of his many names was he's the last Adam. Now, for him to be the last Adam meant there had to be a former Adam. And we know in the book of Genesis, we're introduced to a man made in the image and likeness of God called Adam. We know that Adam was made sinless and pure, but he chose an act of disobedience that caused sin to come into his life, but also into the lives of those who would come from him. Now, if you track your genealogy back, every one of us, independent of our tribe, our nation, our culture, find our origin in an original design called Adam and Eve. Adam sinned and was separated from God. The first Adam got us removed from God's presence. The first Adam caused us to be born into sin and born into death. But God had another plan, and that was to provide another Adam, not a second Adam, the last Adam. There won't be a third Adam. And Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago to collect all of the damage of the first Adam, all of the sin of the first Adam and the race that he'd had, and take it to a cross so that sin would be paid for and we could be freed from sin and brought back in to the family of God. So, ever so quickly, 1 Corinthians speaks of the two Adams, and it says, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, that's the one created in Genesis, became a living being because God breathed life into him. Also, he lived on after his sin and trespass, but was spiritually dead to God." It said, he became a living being, but the last Adam, that's Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. So the first man, Adam, was natural. He brought us into natural life, which was actually naturally alive, but spiritually dead. But Jesus Christ came, and when you place your faith in Jesus, the Bible says you're born again, born a second time, born from above, and you no longer are dead to God, but alive to him forevermore. Now, all were born sinful and separated. No one's picking on people and calling them sinners. We were all sinners. All had sinned and fallen short of the measurement of God. But God provided Jesus for us to be forgiven our sin and receive a new life. Now, all are born sinful and separated in the first Adam, but all are made alive and rejoined to God when they're born again in the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ. Now, it says in Colossians 2:13, "And you," that's all of us, "who were," past tense, "dead in our sins and trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our sins." You don't die on a cross. You're not judged. You're not punished. Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, gathered all of the crime and trespass of the first Adam and made full payment for it. That's why we call him Savior. Now, the issue of saved or separated is simply a matter of being in one or two Adams. If you've not received Jesus Christ, then your life is still positioned in the first Adam, which means you're still accountable for your sin, you're spiritually dead, and you're separated from God. You want some good news? It doesn't have to stay that way. Believe in Jesus, and your life moves from the natural Adam into the last Adam, And in a moment, your sins are forgiven. You become a part of a family of God. Now, what the first Adam did separated us. What the last Adam did reunited us. Isn't that brilliant? The first Adam got us thrown out of the party. The last Adam brought us back in. The first Adam tied a knot for all the human race. The second Adam, the last Adam, untied that knot and brought us into God's redemption. Now, people are not sinners because of their own acts. This is often a confusion. That person did this because they did this, they're a sinner. No, wrong. A person is born a sinner because you come from the human race or the race of Adam. The only way to stop being a sinner is to be reborn. That's what God offers. Believe in Jesus and your life is reborn out of an old Adam into a new Adam, right with God. Now, a single act of disobedience by the first Adam spiritually killed and separated the human race. So a single act of obedience by the last Adam can fully restore and bring the human race back in to relationship with God. If it takes one man to ruin it, if it takes one perfect man, which Adam was, to ruin it, how many perfect men does it take to put it all back together again? One. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Jesus, as the last Adam, collected all of the damage of the first Adam and his race, that's us, took it to the cross in himself, the last Adam, and made full payment for every sin of humanity with his own blood. This is what we preach. This is what we believe. In doing this, he sets us free from sin, its hold, its claim, and its guilt. The Bible puts it this way in John 8:36. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. See, the moment you believe in Jesus, your life is taken out of the race of Adam that was born dead in sin. This is the power of what happens when you believe. In that moment, God takes you out of the first Adam and places you in his Son. You came in unforgiven, you leave forgiven. You come in separated from God, you go out a part of his family. How good is God? Amen. Now, we want to look now at what happened after he died. We know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for our sin. He died for us, right? He died as us. But there's three things that we need to concentrate if we're going to get our Christology, our teaching on Jesus correct. He died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. But on the third day, which we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks, he experienced the resurrection, then an ascension, and we know that the Bible promises that one day he will return. All right? I want to concentrate just on those three words, resurrection, ascension, and return. Now, after making payment for man's sin, my sin and your sin, he was risen from the dead by the Spirit. On the third day, no other person who claimed to be Messiah or God could beat the grave. No one. Yet Jesus Christ, after making payment for the sin of the world, was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, if the same Spirit that rose him from the dead lives in us, he will also quicken our mortal body. Yeah. Now, why is this important? Four reasons. Number one, his resurrection, it displayed God's victory over death and the grave. Death and the grave had victory over man until Jesus rose from the dead and said, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Number two, his resurrection validated his claims of deity and sonship. See, Jesus walked around the earth saying, I am the Son of God. I'm the Word become flesh. Lots of people were claiming to be God. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, they couldn't find his body. He was rose from the dead. People lied about it, but the truth is, he rose from the dead. all of his claims and the things spoken about his deity and sonship were validated. Also, the things spoken about him by the prophets and all the claims he'd made himself. Time doesn't allow, but Mark 9:31 shows you Jesus clearly saying, they will take me, they will crucify me, but on the third day, death will not be able to hold me. I will rise again. If he'd not risen, his claims would not be valid. He rose. Amen. Number three, it removes our fear of death. He was the first fruit of others who would rise also. One of the things I love about being a follower of Jesus and belonging to God is I have no fear of death. I have no fear of death. Why? Because I know that death has been ruined, its sting removed. That it's given a person once to die. Every one of us will either die or be raptured by God. But to me, there's no fear. I don't want to die. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I want to live a long life. I want to make an impact. I want to influence the world with the days I'm alive. But when my day comes, I have no fear of death. I was talking to my dad, who's 89 this week, and I was talking to him about this. Sounds sad when you're having dinner at Wetherspoons, but it's amazing what you can talk about. And I was talking to my dad, and my dad was saying to me, Andy, I have no fear of death. None. Zero. I know that when I close my eyes, because he rose from the dead, as my first fruit, I will rise too. That's the confidence of everyone who believes in God. Okay, number four, his resurrection declared our sins are forgiven. If you've got any question marks over your sins forgiven, you should not have question marks. His resurrection was the invoice of full payment. You see, if Jesus never rose from the dead, it meant sin wasn't paid for. If there'd been one sin remaining, Jesus could not have risen from the dead. That's why we get so excited about Easter Sunday morning. If there'd been one sin, remember, Jesus was born sinless, tempted in every way, but did not sin once. Went to the cross, took on himself as the last Adam, the sin of the first Adam, and the whole sin of the world. That's a lot of sin. Took it on himself, made payment with his own blood, and before he died, declared, it's finished. He could have put it this way, debt paid. Debt paid. Not for him, he didn't have one. He was sinless. Over us, he declared in his resurrection, debt paid. You see, we couldn't be friends with God until the debt of sin was settled. Christ settled the debt in himself, which means we have a confidence that our sins are forgiven. Now, if there'd been one little sin, one little one, just like an insy one, like I looked at someone wrongly, a littlest little, he couldn't have risen. All sin had to be fully paid for. When we see Christ rise from the dead, it's an announcement over us. Your sin debt is settled if you've placed faith in him. I love these verses in 1 Corinthians. If you want to know more about the resurrection of Jesus, just read 1 Corinthians 15. It's just incredible the detail that Paul goes into about the importance of resurrection. But he makes his statement towards the end. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Okay, he's saying the thing that gives death its strength is sin. The thing that empowers sin is the law. You with me? On the cross, he paid for our sin and fulfilled the law, which meant sin lost its grip and death no longer had claim. He did it legally. He didn't cheat. He didn't come in through the back door. He gave his own life knowing that sin, death found its power through sin. Sin found its power through the law. He fulfilled the law in his obedience. He paid for sin, which meant death had to say to every one of us, I've got to let you go. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where's your victory? It says, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection demonstrated that sin was paid for and the law was fully fulfilled. Not removed, fulfilled. Sometimes you hear people preach like, oh, he did away with the law. No, no, he fulfilled it. The law demanded the blood of an innocent person to make payment for the crime of a guilty one. The only person that could pay that bill was an innocent, perfect, divine son. That's why only Jesus could save us. In those closing moments when he cried out, if only we would know the power of that statement. It is finished. Your bill is settled. There's no claim on you for your sins. I've paid your debt. That's why our message to those who haven't received him is receive him. Get your debt paid. Come on into the family of God. If there were no resurrection, our faith is a waste of time. Paul taught this. Now, the death is important, the burial is important, but many people were dying and getting buried and calling themselves God. Only one rose. Only one left an empty tomb. I love it that that tomb was just Airbnb, baby. He was just using it for 3 days. He didn't intend taking it from Joseph of Arimathea. It was divine Airbnb. He said, I need a place to lay for 3 days. I'll be gone on the third. Hey, that'll preach, wouldn't it? Divine Airbnb. There you go. If he hadn't arisen, our faith is a waste of time. But because he did, our faith is guaranteed. I'm going to read a large passage of scripture, but like you've heard me said, I've never yet heard of a Christian dying of hearing too much scripture in church. So you're safe. Sometimes, sadly, Christians do because they don't. Listen to what Paul says about the resurrection of Christ. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, which he is, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were a group of people called Pharisees. There was a group of people called Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. You get it all here. You get it all, don't you? Then Paul says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, big if, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith in God is in vain, a waste of time. We have found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. And then he says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, a waste of time, and you are still in your sin. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? Paul's saying if there's no resurrection, you're still in your sin, which means you're still under separation and you will still face judgment for sin. That's what Paul's saying. He said, let me make it worse for you. Everyone that you kissed on the head and said, see you in heaven, they're not there. This is awful. You know, Mother's Day for me is sweet bitter. I have my incredible wife, Gina, and I watch how she is with our children. But then I'm also reminded of my mum who's been in heaven for 18 years. And my heart is filled with joy that I will see her. Paul's saying, imagine if you didn't have that confidence. Here's some good news. And then he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all to be pitied. But then comes verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. Here it comes. For as in Adam, Mark 1, all die, so also in Christ, Adam, Mark 2, the last Adam, also in Christ shall all be made alive again. It's amazing. Our faith in Christ has taken us from spiritual separation, being dead in our sins, to being a part of his family, alive, forgiven, and loved. Well, I don't feel God loves me. Read the Bible. Well, he needs to show me he loved you. Okay, watch. He did. What more can a God in heaven do to show you he loves you but allow his only begotten son to be crucified on a cross, the most brutal death, to not pay his own debt but pay the debt of the race of Adam? Come on, this is why we worship him. I love that. I'm going to say that again. But in fact, Christ has been raised. He has been raised. So there's a twofold confidence that we have from resurrection. Number one, when you're born again, you become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Our first confidence is in the new creation. We who were dead in our sins have now, not will be when we die, have now been made alive to God. See, your death sentence doesn't end when you die. It ended when you believe. You were dead in your sins, and so was I. When you believed in Christ, he made those who were dead in their sin alive in that moment back to him, placing his spirit within us. So, number one, in the new creation, we have a confidence that we've been made alive and our sins are forgiven. But also, like I said, concerning natural death, we have a confidence that death has no claim on us. The grave is just simply a doorway that I'm crossing through into eternity. That's all it is. You can't kill what God made alive. Amen. And the good news is you get a glorified body. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on. Now, if you're like in your 20s, that doesn't mean much. But when you're like me and Fish, and you're a little bit older, sorry, Nigella, you begin to look in the mirror and go, yeah, okay, I'm ready for the trade-in. But not too quick, not too quick. You see, when you're born again, your spirit is glorified. When you walk with the Lord, your soul is renewed and glorified. And the final part of you to be glorified is you get a new body. When he appears in the sky, you're called up like him. Just as he got a spiritually new body, so will you. That's good news. Apart from if you're a weightlifter and you're kind of, well, I like this one. I'm doing all right. Listen, it all goes north. Believe me. The work to keep it. No, we'll stop there. His perfect sacrifice has resolved everything that could hinder us. Ever so quickly, this is going to be a quick whistle-stop tour. We believe in the resurrection, but we also believe in something called the ascension. So Jesus rose from the dead, and after Jesus rose from the dead, he presented himself alive and walked on the earth teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God for a period of 40 days. Now, again, you're like, what do I need to know that? We'd rather you had what you don't need than didn't have it, all right? His resurrection, his death, burial, his resurrection, 40 days on the earth, appearing to different people, and then ascending to be seated in his throne in glory. So where's that in the Bible? Acts 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was now alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. If you're making notes, he appeared in Matthew 28 to the women near the tomb, in Luke 24 to his disciples in different moments, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to more than 500 people. It wasn't a rumor by a couple of people. It was obvious that this Jesus that said he would rise from the dead had risen from the dead. So we spoke about the importance of resurrection. What's the importance of his ascension? Stay with me. Number one, it signaled the end of his earthly ministry, that God the Father had lovingly sent his son into the world at Bethlehem to save the world. Now his son returning to the Father was the end of the son's human limitation. He rose in a glorified body. And you read about it in Revelations. When you see him, his hair was like wool. His eyes were like fire. Don't expect to bump into the Jesus that was in Jesus of Nazareth or Chosen. When he rose from the dead, he was glorified, all right? He's a risen, glorified Jesus with no hindrances. He's got no limitations. Number two, he was exalted and enthroned, and that means the success of his earthly work. He accomplished all that he came to do. You see, you only sit down if, number one, you're lazy, which Jesus isn't, or you're finished, you did what you came to do. Jesus ascended, sat down at the right-hand side of the Father because he'd fully completed his mission to save the world. Number three, it allowed him to go and prepare the place for us like he promised he would. Remember what he said to his followers? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. He had to ascend, otherwise he couldn't prepare home. You know, I look around at this life and I think, well, if God made this in 6 days, it must be a junk can, or it must be a rubbish or a garbage can compared to what he's been building for over 2,000 years. If this is what he does in six, imagine what he's done in 2,000. Number four, it initiated the beginning of his new work, which was high priest, Hebrews 4, and mediator of new covenant, Hebrews 9. Jesus is in heaven right now, standing before the Father and you, holding his hands up and saying, remember what I did for them. He's not sitting in there lazily, just kind of playing Angry Birds or heaven, angry demons or whatever it is they play in heaven. He's there interceding as your high priest. Jesus Christ is your high priest. That's why I won't sit in a box and speak to one on earth. I have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. He's my mediator. He's my substitute. He's redemption's payment. And the list could go on. And number five, this is important as we bring this into a bit of a close. His ascending, which meant he died, he was buried. On the third day, he rose again. For 40 days, he walked on the earth. Then he ascended, set the pattern for his return. Because you can't return unless you leave. You can't return unless you leave. Jesus had to return to heaven, number one, so the Holy Spirit could be poured out to come and live in us and help us live these lives that he's given us. But also because there was a day appointed where he would come a second time. For him to ascend meant there was a pattern of his return. When Jesus comes again to set up his kingdom, he will return just as he left, literally, bodily, and visibly in the clouds. Listen, we're going to be teaching soon on the second coming of Jesus, well, the second half of the year. Remember, we're doing Christology, the study of Jesus, soteriology, the study of salvation, pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. You guys are going to be so clever at the end of this year, huh? And then we're going to do eschatology, which is what we believe as a church concerning the last times and the last days and the second coming of Jesus Christ. We think this is important for you to know, all right? Now, in his ascension, he set the pattern for his return. Let me read to you from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 10 to 11. Because the disciples were sitting there, they'd seen him rise from the dead, then he's gone again. And he's gone again. Up he goes. And he says, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So the disciples are there going, he just rose from the dead. We thought he was back. Now he's gone again. And they're looking up into heaven, and suddenly two angels come to them and go, what are you looking up for? He told you all of this. Listen, in the same way, bodily, actually, you saw him go into the clouds, there's a day in the Father's calendar where he will appear in the clouds and return. We can't be confused about this stuff, right? Now, this leads us naturally into what we call the return of Christ. We believe the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus will return a second time, no question mark. that Jesus is coming back again, but this time he's not coming to pay for sin. He did that on his first visit. Then why is he coming a second time? To collect what belongs to him. Let me put that another way. To collect who belongs to him. Who belongs to him? Any who have placed faith in him as Lord and Saviour. Let me just end with these verses so that you know I'm not kind of making this up. Three quick verses. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, that is Jesus, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Church, we want you to be a people that are loving the life that he's given you here, but you're eagerly waiting for him. Revelations 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and every tribe of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, so be it. That's the word, amen. And in Matthew 24, but concerning that day and hour of his return, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son himself, but the Father only. Like I said, we're going to teach on the return of Christ and the second coming in the second half of the year. But what's really important, if you're here today, is that you know he's coming back. No man knows the hour or time. When I look at society, I'm like, surely it's got to be sooner than when I first believed. When I look at the fall of morality, the Bible says that in the end days, he doesn't give a time or a date. He says there will be wars. Hello. Rumors of wars. Hello. Famines, earthquakes. Children will be disobedient to parents. Hello. There ain't much on that list to tick, which means we shouldn't be playing with this. We should come to the Christ and say, I believe in you. Give me the assurance that even if you were to come back this afternoon, I know that I know that I know I'll go with you to your kingdom and be with you forevermore. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with a table laid, doesn't it? Maybe you're here today and you've never received Jesus. Maybe you went through religious games trying to make him like you instead of realizing, no, wrong way round. You invite him into your life and he makes you like him by his Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've done too much bad. Who do you think you are? I know worse than you. No one's done too bad, because his grace and his forgiveness is deeper than any sin any person ever connected or committed. Maybe you're here and you say, tomorrow, I'll do it next week. You can do. Why would you? When there's a Saviour present today that doesn't ask you to cross old ladies across the road, give sweets to kids. He just simply says, believe in me. Believe that I paid for your sin with my blood. Believe that I rose from the dead. And because I rose, you rise too. All he says we can do is believe. Can we pray this prayer together today? If you're here, if you're watching online, pray as well. Believing for miracles for people watching online. Every time we pray for the sick here, we're believing for people online to get miracles, because God's not limited by time and space and stuff like that. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your only beloved Son to die on a cross for me, so I could be forgiven my sin, be born again, and become a part of your family. Jesus, I believe in you. That's all I've got to say. I believe in you. Thank you that you save me. Forgive me and give me a brand new life. I receive the gift of salvation and I thank you for it. Just my every eye's closed, every head's bowed. If you're here today and you've never prayed that prayer, like I said, yeah, you could pray it next week, but what's wrong with today? Maybe he's been drawing you. Maybe he's been pulling you. Maybe you felt a pull to come this morning. What's that about? It's about God wanting you in his family. I'm going to count to three, and if you've prayed that prayer today, I'm going to ask you to do one thing for me. I'm not going to bring you to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to ask you to be bold when I say three and put your fist in the air, put your hand in the air, put your arm in the sky and say, I mean business. If that's what he did for me, I'm giving him my life boldly today. So here we go. One. Two. Three. Right now, if that's you, pop your hand up. God bless you. I see that hand there. Is there a second person and you say, me too? Come on, what have you got to lose? You've got nothing to lose. You've got everything to gain. If there's a second person, you've got nothing to lose. Put your hand up and say, I prayed that prayer. I own it. I own it today. I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. Is there a second hand that's being pointed there? Thank you, Father, for that second hand. Is there a third person? God bless you for that third person. I see your hand. Is there a fourth person? You say, me too, Andy. Don't stop yet. I'm coming. Then run, get your hand in the air, don't delay. Come on, choose Jesus today. There's another one there. God bless you. There's number four. Is there a fifth? There's number five right there. Where's number six? Come on, come on, come on. Where's number six? Think about what he did for you. Think about what he did for you. Live in the good of what he did for you. Father, we pray for each of these precious men and women today. And we ask that you bless them real good in Jesus' name. Church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn his good face towards you. And this week, give you great peace.